Fantastic. Thank you, team. Awesome. Kids, you all good? You got your packs and different things? Awesome. You guys are doing so well. School starts again tomorrow. Praise the Lord. Yeah? Fantastic. Hey, this morning I've got about three different messages rolling around in my head. And so you're probably going to get a bit of a mishmash, a bit of everything. But I just want to encourage us this morning that the impetus here is prayer. I want to speak into prayer and come into from different angles. And my prayer is that something within our hearts would be prompted, something of a burden from the Spirit of the Lord would rest on our hearts, because it's one thing trying to get people to pray out of human effort, which never works. And it's never a good look when the pastor is cracking the whip trying to get people to do things. But our prayer is this, that the Holy Spirit will lead us into a place of prayer, right? Yeah, Jesus was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness. And he fasted and he prayed for 40 days, 40 nights. And in fact, the Spirit of the Lord led him into a place of great conflict, because that's where he met the devil in the desert. And there was some tempting and there was some temptation that went down that Jesus was able to thwart, push aside and overcome and come out of that place of prayer. He went there led by the Spirit of God, came out of that space in the power of the Holy Spirit, and his ministry began because of that very process of going into a place of prayer, going into a place of testing, and coming out of that place, graduating out of that place with full honors by the deposit of the Holy Spirit on his life to go and do things in power. Jesus did it. We do it because we are his disciples, right? We go through seasons where we are led by the Spirit of God, going to places of prayer, and more often times than not, it's a space of testing, because we're either prompted to prayer because we've been tested, or we go into a place of prayer and because we're praying, we get tested. Yeah? But nevertheless, because we're praying, we get through the other side, because we're the head, not the tail, we're above, not beneath, right? We come through victorious because God is always the winner, right? Because he's almighty. The devil might have some might, but God has all power. Amen? And we just need to understand some things, that we are here as Christians to press in to see some great victories in the name of Jesus. Let me come to some scripture here. Judges 2 verse 10 says this, some Old Testament scripture for us. That whole generation, Joshua's generation, had joined their ancestors in death. So another generation grew up after them. They had no personal experience with the Lord or with what he had done for Israel. So Joshua and his generation, so remember the story of the Israelites coming out of Egypt. And there's a whole generation that walked around the desert because they didn't believe that they could take the promised land. Joshua and Caleb were the only two. Remember the two spies that came back from going to the promised land. They're the only two that had faith, that believed that God is bigger than their enemy. But the people of Israel saw the enemy as bigger than them. And because of that wrong perspective, they found themselves walking around the desert for 40 years. They passed away, and then Joshua's generation rose up, and they experienced what it was to go from the desert, from the wilderness, across the Jordan, into the promised land, and they learned to fight, they learned to battle, they learned to war, and saw some great miracles, some great breakthroughs. Now, this scripture is saying in Judges that after Joshua's generation, another generation rose up, and they never experienced the things of God in such a powerful way. They never experienced crossing the Jordan miraculously. They never experienced seeing God bring victory through battles. And so there's another generation. There's another scripture I want to bring to our attention here as I open this up. It's the next chapter of Judges. So this is chapter 3 now of Judges. So that was Judges 2 verse 10. Now Judges 3 verse 1 says this. These are the nations the Lord did not forced to leave. He wanted to test the Israelites who had not fought in the wars of Canaan. The only reason the Lord left these nations in the land was to teach the descendants of the Israelites who had not fought in those wars how to fight. These are the nations, the five rulers of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the people of Sidon, the Hivites who lived in the Lebanon mountains from Mount Baal Hermon and Lebo Hamath. Those nations were in the land to test the Israelites to see if they would obey the commands of the Lord that was given to them by their ancestor Moses. So here we have some explanation. There are giants in the land, there are enemies in the land, and their sole purpose was to teach the Israelites how to fight, how to lean into God in faith, and to believe that God is with them. Yeah? The reason why we find ourselves in trouble, the reason why we have testings and trials and things going on in our world is because God is testing us to fight. He's testing us to see whether there's faith in the world. I mean, in the Old Testament, they fought with carnal instruments of war. They used the bow and arrow, the spears, the swords. They used all of those things for battle. But we know in the New Testament, we don't fight or wrestle against flesh and blood, so we don't use carnal weapons, but our warfare is against principalities and powers, so we use spiritual weapons. So the same pattern that took place in the Old Testament where the people of God had to learn to fight and war physical people and enemies through battles of war with swords and spears and whatnot, we in the New Testament are still in a battle because the real enemy is the devil and the spirits of wickedness who are trying to really cancel out the purpose and plans of God. But we as God's people are called to war and to battle in the spirit. I don't know if you're aware right now, but we're currently in a culture war right now. Yeah, I mean, you can see it on TV. I mean, the death of Charlie Kirk has really highlighted the very fact that there is a cultural war taking place on the earth. And what's taking place in America right now is really amplifying that very deal. And it's going to become a bigger deal because what happens in America ultimately filters throughout the rest of the world. And we'll find ourselves clashing with different mindsets and different thought patterns and different ideas concerning what the truth is. But we read the Bible, we understand the Bible, we're people of the truth because we're in a relationship with the Word of God, Jesus himself, the Word of God, the living flesh. We are in connection with him and we know the truth, and that truth will clash with our current culture, amen? But the only way to deal with that is not through argument. Yeah? The Bible says we pull down every argument by the very fact that we are obedient to God and that we go to prayer. We go to prayer. I mean, the prayer meeting we're having tonight is not just a good idea. It's not just a Christian thing that we do, and you can voluntarily come if you want to. Yeah? You understand what I'm saying here? Because we have all these options, and we buy into being, you know, a church that this world is beginning to develop that has a consumer mindset where we can choose to go to that, choose to this, choose to that. And I'm not saying we need to be legalistic, but we need to understand the spirit behind why we do some of the things. The reason why we're having a Sabbath night is not about playing games. It's about creating an environment where we connect with people and build relationships and disciple people across a deck of cards so that we can get to know people rather than seeing the back of people's heads sitting in a pew. So the spirit behind it is not to play games. The spirit behind it is to build connection or relationship. So it's not about coming out so I can get a free feed and play games because I like playing games. It's coming out because I don't like playing games. It's coming out because I like people and I want to disciple people. That's why we do these things. All these activities may seem overwhelming. Think, man, there's too much stuff going on. And I get it because we are busy people. But we need to prioritize what we should be doing. If you're too busy, you need to Look at yourself, look at your life and say, what's going on in my world? Because you're never too busy to do the will of God. If you find yourself overwhelmed and busy, what are you doing that's out of the will of God? Yeah. We got to fight. We got to battle. We got to understand that we're at war. Let me go deeper here because I haven't quite got it here yet. Luke 18 says this, and I like the book of Luke. You know, the book of Luke should be named the book of prayer, because he talks a lot about prayer and talks about the prayer life of Jesus. It should be the letter or the book of the prayer life of Jesus. Because if you want to learn about prayer, read the book of Luke. It'll help you. Let me give you a portion of that from Luke 18. It says this. Then he spoke a parable to them. This is verse 1 of Luke 18. That men always ought to pray and not lose heart. That men ought to pray, always pray. Yeah, and not lose heart, not give up. Prayer meetings, traditionally, are known to be a woman's domain, a grandma's domain. But this scripture is saying that men ought to pray. Men ought to pray. Men set the temperature of the household. Men bring leadership into the household. Men, we need to be praying. We need to be pressing into God. The story goes on to this. It talks about a widow woman who's been ripped off by a corrupt judge or by a people. We need to understand the culture of the times. She was a widow, so she had no husband. And she probably didn't have any sons because the male dominance of the society of the times required that the men look after the woman. If there's no men to look after the woman, they often found themselves on the streets, out of pocket. And she obviously had some property and had some stuff behind her because of the fact that her husband was a good man, but he died. Now she's a widow, and someone's trying to get in there and maneuver in there and take away what was rightfully hers, and it was unjust. And she harassed this judge. She sent him emails every 10 minutes, text him every 2 minutes, outside his house when he woke up to go to work, harassing him, saying, it's not right that this is happening to me. I want justice. And she was harassing him, being so persistent, nagging on him. He came to the conclusion, I think it would be better for my health if I just helped her out. He says, I'm an unjust judge and I only care for myself, but today I got to help her because it will help me. So she relented. He relented and brought justice. And the story goes on. Jesus says, God's not an unjust judge. He's not a corrupt judge. He's a righteous father. Will he not hear your prayers if you just persistently come to him? And he goes on to say, Jesus says this, will I find faith on the earth when I come back? He's saying, if you're not praying, You're undermining your own faith. And he's saying when you do pray, you're building faith. So there's a pattern there. Some of us go to the gym and we push weights and we build physical muscle, but we need to exercise our spiritual muscle, and that only comes by disciplining ourselves in prayer. In prayer. Praying, believing, pushing into God, being persistent with God. I've got in my hand here something that I prayed for. This is my first answered prayer in my life. I was 11 years old. I was at Tweezeme Intermediate. And everybody had one of these. And I didn't have one. This is a Casio calculator. An MG880. For those of you who aren't aware, this is a Space Invader calculator. Yeah. highly collectible for those who were brought up in the 80s. I was rummaging around my father's stuff. He passed away a few years ago and we were cleaning up and I found it amongst the stuff. And it reminded me of the fact that I prayed for this. All my friends had one. I didn't have one. And I wasn't a kid. There was like some kids of today that persistently ask their parents, I want one, I want one, I want one, I want one. And parents, like the unjust judge, give up and say, okay, I'll get you one. I couldn't do that with my parents because I was brought up in the days where a good swift kick at the butt was okay. Yeah, it was okay to get a good kick up the butt. Nah, stop, shush, get over there, get out of the way. So I prayed for this. I prayed. I came before the Lord, persistently prayed. I didn't have the money, didn't have the means, didn't have the human supply. I just prayed. And I got it. 45 years ago. This is 45 years ago. My first answered prayer that I can remember. Now you might be saying, oh, you're just asking for stuff. I don't care. It's not about the stuff. I learned that God answers prayer. Right? I learned that God answers prayer at 11-year-old. Instead of going to my parents and kids, listen to me. Don't go to your mum and dad and say, oh, I want the next, what's the next thing out there? iPhone 17 Pro or something. You know, this predates the Game Boy, this predates the Nintendo Switch, this predates all those games. This was the first gaming thing that came out that was portable, and it was just numbers going across the screen that you can shoot. Yeah? Yeah? Answer prayer. Pressing to God. Praying. Now, in the last 45 years, I've had ups and downs in my life. I went away from God for a period. But I know, through the various experiences that I've had in God, and I'll have more moving forward, that God answers prayer. And he's taken me into places where I resisted for a while because of my flesh. Yeah, the flesh is what we're battling with here. There was a season early in our marriage where we're going through some struggles, some challenges, and it took me a while to get around to having the revelation, but I came to the conclusion one day. I said, Debbie, I think I need to go away and pray and fast. And Debbie looked at me squealing in the face and says, you think? She came to that conclusion months before, but here I am, struggling in my own flesh, not wanting to do it. And then in the end, I just had to because there's no other option. So I went away and I had a week of prayer and fasting, and God broke through and brought about some answers. But that's the deal, isn't it? We're dealing with our flesh. I remember Darren was saying the other week that he was at home and the prayer meeting was about to come. And like all of us, I've been there too, where I'm sitting on the couch and I'm going, oh man, it's Sunday night and it's comfortable. It's raining outside. The fire's on. Oh gosh, I'm watching the TV. I don't want to go to the prayer meeting. We've all been there. There are things that we know we should do, but we don't do it because our flesh is telling you, don't do it. But when we get up and make the decision to move one foot in front of the other and get to the place where God's called us to be, we at the end of it, we realize, I'm glad I came. I'm glad I was part of that. I'm glad that I was obedient to that in church. That's our journey in life as a Christian, is that sometimes we've got to do things we don't like to do. The culture of this world is do things that you want and you like. There's a character in the Bible, his name is Hezekiah. And I preached this in Waikiki on Father's Day, this message. But Hezekiah, his story disturbs me, and I haven't been able to shake it, and I've preached everywhere I've been. Hezekiah had a father named Ahaz, and Ahaz was a wicked king. He set up idols for idol worship. He set up temple worship to foreign gods. In fact, he went and the temple that was built to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was nailed shut. The book of the law was left with dust all over it. And he led Israel astray, or the kingdom of Judah astray, into worshiping false gods. He was a wicked king. In fact, he led one of his sons go through the fires as a sacrifice to foreign gods. That's how distorted his religious experience was. His son, Hezekiah, becomes king, and he's king for 15 years. In the first years as king, he destroyed all the false gods. He destroyed the temples that were built for false gods. He took down a bronze serpent that Moses built in the desert that he lifted up to see healing flow through the nation that was experiencing a plague. That instrument that he lifted up by faith in God, what became an idol in itself, so he destroyed that thing because he says, you're not supposed to be worshipping the idol, that thing, that's not God. God is the living God, and he destroyed that. He brought reformation to his nation. He brought revival to his land. In the first 10 years of his reign, in 2 Kings chapter 20, we find him in a place where he's sick. He's lying in bed. He's dying. He calls upon his friend, the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah walks in to his room, looks at Hezekiah and says, get your affairs in order, for today you will surely die. Isn't that a good prophetic word? Yeah? And he rolls over in his bed and he looks at the wall and he begins to weep and he begins to cry, and Isaiah leaves him. Not a pastoral bone in his body. Isaiah just says the word and he leaves. And Isaiah's weeping in his bed, facing towards the wall, and he prays a prayer. He says, and he's praying, God, you've done such great things, miraculous things. Please don't let me die. And he's begging the Lord. And the prophet's walking out of the palace. He's about to go out the gate. And he hears the Spirit of the Lord speak. He says, go back in and tell him that he will not die, he will live. So he turns around, goes back in, goes to the king, says to the king, dude, you shall not die, you shall live. And you shall live for 15 years. Amazing. At this point, Hezekiah is so traumatized and broken by the whole deal. He says to me, don't joke with me. If this is for real, prove it to me. Prove to me that that word is the word of the Lord. And so Isaiah says to him, dude, do you want the shadow on the sundial to go backwards or forwards? And Hezekiah says, going forwards, I think it'd be a bit easy. I want it to go backwards. And so he says, okay. And the Lord twists the earth, stops the whole earth in its track, and turns it the other way, just to prove to Hezekiah that the word of the Lord is for real. Who thinks that's quite phenomenal? Yeah, that he turns the earth backwards on its axis to prove to Hezekiah that he is the Lord and he has spoken his word. That's how much he loved Hezekiah. That's how much he saw the fact that, man, this guy was desperate enough to come to me. And that's the key here. God answers the desperate man. That's why men ought to pray. Not go to the bottom of a bottle. Not to go and find something, some sort of thing to numb the pain that's outside of God's reach. Well, outside of, yeah, you know what I mean, what I'm trying to say there. But to lean into God and say, God, I need your help in this. I need a miracle. And God would move. So anyway, God proved to him that he's going to live for 15 years. More. Guaranteed. 15 years with peace. 15 years of peace. What would you do if you knew you had 15 years left? Guaranteed 15 years. Wow. 15 years. So he's quite excited about this, and he begins to outlive his life. And he gets a visit from his enemies. They come to honor him because they recognize that he's a powerful force because of God. And so they come and bring him a gift, and in his enthusiasm, he shows his enemy all his wealth. He says, come and see how blessed I am. Look, takes them over to the vaults and says, look at all my gold, look at all my silver. Aren't I blessed? Woo! God is awesome. Goes over to the other treasuries and different things. These are all my spices, man. Look at this. Fantastic. Goes around. Look in the temple there. Look. See all the gold on the walls? See the doors? My God is awesome. So he shows them everything. Shows the enemy everything that he has and where it's located. They're going through, taking mental snapshots. Yeah, because they're coming back. They know what they're going to go for. The prophet comes back and says to Hezekiah, dude, what did you show those people? And Hezekiah says, man, I showed them everything. I wanted them to know that I am blessed. I showed them everything. I showed them the gold, the silver. I showed them all the spices. I showed them everything that we've got. And the prophet says, that which you have shown them, they shall receive. And this is the most scariest thought in all of the Old Testament. Hezekiah says this in response. Oh, wow, if they're going to come and take it all, at least it won't be in my lifetime. Because he was promised 15 years of peace, he was now just concerned about himself. Because in the next chapter, his son Manasseh becomes king, and he reverts back to his grandfather's practices, in fact, worse than his grandfather. And the thing is, Manasseh was born in that period of peace. Hear me in this. So Manasseh, his son, who was born in the period of 15-year peace, never saw his father move out in faith. So he had no example to follow in the areas of faith. This is scary, man. Listen to me here. He didn't know how to pray. His father knew how to pray. His father prayed when the enemy was coming upon Jerusalem, and Isaiah the prophet brought a message to him, says, it's all right, God's got you covered. And he says, amen. And he got into the temple, and he prayed, and he pressed him to the Lord. And that night, God turned up by an angel of the Lord, and he swept across the enemy's camp and killed 165,000 men at night as a result of his prayer. He knew how to pray. He saw God miraculously work. But in the 15-year period of rest, in that 15 period of promise, his son never saw a miracle, and because he never experienced the power and the might of God or saw a miracle, his own experience was that of the occult, and he went into darkness and led the whole nation to darkness. He says, how we finish that matters. That's why I say men ought to pray. Are your kids seeing you praying? Do your kids know you pray? Do they know when you go through a hard time that you go into your room and you press into God and you pray and you come back out with faith? Or do they see you getting angry and throwing things around the house because you're pissed off of God? Sorry, kids, I said the P word. Because I want the penny to drop here, church. We're not here to fluff around and do a social meeting here on a Sunday morning and go home and say, oh yeah, that was awesome, that's cool, and then carry on with life without having the reality in our hearts, knowing that we are called for times such as now to change the world. And that our prayer life makes a difference. And that we mean something, because I want my generation to impart to the next generation what I've experienced in God and what you have experienced in God. I don't want what I've built into my life to be lost in the next generation because they never saw any of that in my life. I want the oldness of my age, and I just turned 57 yesterday. Whoop, whoop. I want my kids to know that I love the Lord and that when I get into trouble, I'm a praying man. And that I believe for a miracle, I believe for a turnaround, I believe for healing, I believe for God's power to move. That I have a vision to see a nation transformed by the power of God. That I believe in a revival working God that is able to turn things around. No matter how difficult the situation is, I believe God can turn it around. I serve a miracle working God, and I pray, I press into God, and I want to be an example to my kids. I don't want to get into my older age and come to a place where I drift in the peace of my life, and my kids come to a point and they see me drift off. without experiencing or witnessing faith. I've got a great mentor that I respect and love so much. He's mentored Debbie and I, him and his wife, for a number of years. Bruce and Helen Monk, amazing couple. They're in their mid-70s, and now they are leading a small group, and my son's part of that. He's in his early 20s, a young adults group that's got their grandchildren in that group, and he's discipling them, mentoring them, being their small group leader, imparting what he knows in God to the young people. He's not retiring and saying, leave it to those guys, do it. Come on, honey, we're going to go on a cruise. I mean, there's nothing wrong about going on a cruise and having holiday breaks and all that sort of stuff. Amen, it's all good. But if that's your lifestyle from here on in, cruising, then I've got to tell you, you're going to lose a generation of grandchildren. You're going to have a generation of grandchildren who won't have any experience with God because you're not showing it. Some of you have got kids who have wandered away from God. What are they seeing in you? Are they seeing you or hearing you praying in the background for them? Are they seeing you pushing in to see things broken off their lives? Oh, I don't want to upset them. I don't want to hurt them. Come on. You'll be upset if they don't get to heaven. Upset them this side of heaven. But get them saved in the name of Jesus. Come on, church. You're hearing me here. I know I'm being really quite hard today. Maybe because I'm getting old. But the time that we're living is short. And we're entering into a time, a season, where there are cultural wars taking place. And we're not going to win that battleground in the battlefield with arguments. It's going to be in the prayer room. The secret of prayer is praying in secret. Getting to that place where no one's looking or seeing and getting on your knees and praying. Tonight we're going to come out and pray together corporately, but that's all good and I champion that, go for that. But I want to go deeper here. I want you and me, all of us, to be in our private places praying, pressing into God, going and charging heaven in prayer in the name of Jesus, being like the persistent woman and saying, God, this earth right now, the government is unjust, or this is unjust, or that's unjust, or that's not right, that's not right. God, we come in your name. We pray, God, that every principality of power that's at work against us, we be broken down in the name of Jesus. I might have taken my hat off because you're not listening yet. Some passion for souls, passion for a harvest. Do you see this place filled and overflowing? I see this place filled and overflowing, but it's just not going to happen because I see it. Yeah, we got to call into being those things that we see here in the spirit, as though they are. Let it be in the name of Jesus, and we pray it into being. We pray into being. Oh, God, I see my kids saved. Lord, they're a long way away right now. But, Father, I thank you that every person they'll meet, somehow, someway, will be a Christian or somebody who will just prod them in the right direction. Get them, Jesus. Come on, we've got to be praying like this. Believing for miracles. When I go to be with the Lord on my funeral, I want people to say, the greatest honor for me would be, he was a praying man. He believed. Men ought to pray and never lose heart. Don't give up. Come on, all the devil's got to find is the place where you'll quit. That's all he's got to do. The place where you'll quit. Determine in your heart, I will not quit. I'll carry on in the name of Jesus. I've got something I want to finish with here this morning. Let me read it out to you. This was floating around on social media and I grabbed it. Someone asked ChatGPT, if you were the devil, what would you do? You might have seen this. Let me read it out. This is what the response was. I wouldn't waste my time trying to get you to worship me. No, I'd convince you not to worship God at all. I'll tell you that truth is relative. Your truth, my truth, until nobody knows which way is up. I'd whisper, as long as you're happy, it's right. I'd keep you busy. Too busy for prayer. Too busy for church. Too busy to ask eternal questions. I'd fill your hands with a phone so you'll never have time to fold them in prayer. I'd break families, get fathers absent, marriages bitter, and kids confused. If I can fracture the home, I can fracture the future. I'd divide the church, petty arguments, comparison, offense, celebrity culture. If I can get Christians fighting each other, they'll never fight me. I'd desensitize you. I'd glamorize sin in movies, normalize it in music, laugh at it in comedy, and celebrate it in culture until what once shocked you now entertains you. I'd attack your identity. I'd make you question who you are, where you belong, and whether you matter. I'd whisper shame so loud you can't hear God's voice of love. And through it all, I wouldn't even try to prove I exist. My greatest trick is to convince you I'm not real. Because if you don't believe I'm real, you will never resist. Church, we're at war. War for the souls of our kids. At war for this city. At war to see this church continue to build and grow. We're at war. And the only way to contend and to see victory in that war is for us to engage in prayer. 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 Let's pray. And let's believe for God to bring about miracles in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you, Lord God, that you are leading us into a space, Lord God, of just pushing in and praying and believing for miraculous outcomes. Father, I pray that the word that I've preached this morning, Lord God, I know it's at times a bit harsh, a bit hard. Father, my intention is not to be offensive or to be harsh, but Lord, I ask, let your words get into the hearts of people. Father, I pray that a burden of prayer, Lord God, will come by the Spirit of God. Father, I pray we'll be moved, not by the passion and the spit and splatter of a man, but Lord God, that we'll be moved by the Spirit of the living God. That, Lord God, we begin to pray for our kids, pray for our grandchildren, pray, Lord God, for our husbands, our wives, pray, Lord God, for our extended family, pray, Lord God, for our workmates, pray for our schoolmates, pray for our neighbors, pray for our city, our nation. Father, I ask that you'd move on our hearts, that, Lord God, we will not be moved out of a spirit of obligation or a sense of guilt or a sense, Lord God, of because I have to, Lord God, that we drag our heels into that space. But Father, we'd choose to crucify the flesh and say yes to you, Lord God, and to lean into that space and go for it in Jesus' name. Lord, you went to the cross. Lord, you wrestled the flesh in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you said, Lord God, I don't want to go there. You pressed in and you battled and you battled and you came to the conclusion, Lord, not my will be done, but your will be done. And Lord, you went to the cross. And because of that, we now have salvation. Father, we ask, we come today and we say, Lord God, not my will be done. Look, God, we don't want to be moved and led by the flesh. God, we want to be led by the Spirit of God. We want to do your will. Not my will be done, but your will be done in Jesus' name. Father, where the enemy has held us, Lord God, in captivity. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus. Let those things be broken in Jesus' name. Look, God, we recognize we're coming against a giant here this morning. Look, God, there are giants in the Bible who are described by the size of their armaments. Look, God, one giant was described as being awesome and huge, and he had a spear that had a spearhead of 10 kgs. Another one had a spear that its shaft was as big as a weaver's beam. I don't know how big that is, but man, it must be big. Lord, another John was described because he had six toes on each foot and six fingers on each hand. He knew how to clobber. But Lord, there's one giant who was described of having a bed that was 13 feet long, or 13 feet wide and so many feet long. He was described by his bed. Why a bed, God? Is it because one of the giants we have to battle is sleepiness? Is one of the giants we have to battle sloth and laziness? Is one of the giants we have to battle, God, one that's all about satisfying the flesh and sitting back in comfort? Father, this morning, we say to that giant, you have no residence here in this church. That giant has no residence in our hearts. We're not going to bow down to comfort and rest and being a slave to all of those things. Father, we open our lives up to the rest that comes by the Spirit of God. And look, God, that rest says that when we wait upon the Lord, when we rest in you, we rise out of that place, look, God, not like old men, but like young men, and we run and not grow weary. And we rise up and soar on the heights and not grovel in the dirt. So, Lord, this morning I pray, let there be a freedom, a liberty that flows over our lives and through us by the Spirit of God. In the name of Jesus. Man, I just sense a bit of a lightness here right now in the atmosphere of this place. Father, right now, Lord, just blow across this place. Father, I pray, the young people, the kids in the room, Father, I pray, Lord God, they'll be captured up in this. In the name of Jesus, not just for old folk or the adults, it's for everybody, Lord. Move upon our youth, move upon our young people, move upon our kids. Let there be a wave of prayer. Let there be a revival, Lord God. Let there be a move of the Spirit in the name of Jesus. While every head is bowed and every eye is still closed, you might be here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you're thinking, my goodness, what have I stepped into here this morning? You might have come with somebody. I just want to ask a question. Do you know the Lord as your Savior? Do you have assurance in your heart that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and that your eternity is secured with Him? If you can't answer that question with a positive yes and amen, I want to invite you this morning to open your heart and to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I want to pray for you. And to help me pray for you, I need you to be able to identify you. No one else in the room is looking, but if you need to respond this morning and give your life to Christ, just lift your hand. I'd love to pray for you in Jesus' name. Awesome, brother. Anybody else here this morning? Any kids here this morning need to give their lives to Jesus? Just lift your hand. I'd love to pray with you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for the hand that was raised this morning. Lord, I pray for that gentleman, Lord God, right now. Lord, I ask, Holy Spirit, you'd come, you'd meet with him. You minister deep, calling under deep. Father, every sin that he's committed up to this point, Lord God, I thank you that you are a forgiving God. That you, Lord God, take that sin and you throw it as far as the east is from the west. And Lord God, you clean the slate. Not only that, Lord God, you enter into his life by your Spirit. He becomes born again. Becomes a child of God. Your word says that if we believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he died and that he rose again on the third day, that we shall be saved if we confess it with our mouth. And Father, I thank you, Lord God, that Lord, in response to that invitation, Lord God, that there's a transaction taking place in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray, Lord God, this will be a regular occurrence every week in this church. In this campus, in Jesus' name. Father, I pray for every grandparent here. Lord, I know I've been giving them a bit of a hard time this morning, but Father, I pray that every grandparent or experienced grandchildren come to Jesus, in Jesus' name. Father, I call in grandkids. I call them in Jesus' name. little kids that have wandered away. They may be adults now. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would just draw them back. That, Father God, events begin to happen in their lives where, Lord God, they end up finding themselves like the prodigal son, coming to their senses, recognizing it's better in my Father's house, and that they come home in Jesus' name. Father, there are people who used to be part of this place that have come and gone. I know what it's like in church. I mean, around church for over 30 years, people come, they go, they come back again, then they go again, they come back, they go. I mean, people do their thing. But Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you draw people in, bring them home. Bring them home. We pray for Otatara. Lord God, there are people that live out here that used to go to church, they're not going to church. Bring them home in Jesus' name. Father, your neighbors here have never known Christ. Get them saved. Bring them in Jesus' name. Father, do a miracle. Do a miracle in Jesus' name. And all God's people said?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for allowing me to spit and splatter and sweat and all of that. And if I got a bit carried away and was too noisy, I don't apologize. Amen.
Thanks, Lyle. Do we? No, let's not. Really great word. I would absolutely, obviously, corporate prayer tonight would be really good to see as many of you as possible that want to come along. But definitely, as Lyle said, it's important that we're praying not just